When I come here on a Sunday morning and stand here at the front of the sanctuary and look out over you as the congregation, sometimes I wonder why you're here. I mean, granted, I know some of you have come here out of habit. It's just what you do, the way you begin your week. Some of you have come here because this is where you have always come. Maybe even since you were small children, you have come here, or maybe a place like it. Some of you have come here out of obligation because maybe long ago your mommy or your daddy told you that you should be here, and so out of respect to them, you keep coming week after week. But you know, the ones that often interest me most are the ones who come here just because they're curious, because they're seeking something. You can usually figure out who they are because they will often come in really as worship is beginning and slip in anonymously sort of along the back pew, not to suggest those of you on the back pew have done this morning. But they slip in the back and sit there quietly, hoping that no one particularly will notice them. And they'll do the same thing on the way out, just as soon as the last hymn is wrapping up or the preacher is saying the benediction to end worship, they are already slipping out the back door and heading out for the parking lot. Now, those of you who feel that it's part of your job to offer a good, warm, and welcoming presence find these folks kind of frustrating. And maybe you'll even find yourself chasing after them. "Hey, it was great having you here," you yell as their car engine starts. And granted, I understand that. Particularly, one of the strengths of Hope Church I have found is being warm and welcoming to folks. And maybe sometimes you err a little bit too much on that, providing a little bit too much of an exuberant welcome. But not such a bad thing to mistake, not a bad side to err on. But these seekers, well, they're not really looking for that. In fact, I remember a mentor of mine saying one time that sometimes churches, even in their attempt to be friendly, well, sometimes they need to be able to also offer the gift of anonymity. The gift of anonymity, because that's what these seekers want. They just want to slide in and slide out because they're not so sure. They're not used to the hymns or the words that are said. The stories of Scripture are foreign and strange to them. And moreover, they're not really sure that they belong here. They feel out of place, a fish out of water. You can think how intimidating it is to come to some place you have not known before, to walk in to any place like that for the first time. It can be scary to be that person. It can be a little frightening to be a seeker. And yet they're seekers. They've come here looking for something, curious about something. There's something about this Jesus. There's something about this community, the church, that intrigues them, has piqued their curiosity. And so they've got to come and check it out. Well, I have a good news for you today. If you are that kind of person, this is a great Sunday for you. Now, granted, maybe you aren't that sort of person. Maybe you're seated a little bit more in the middle of the sanctuary this morning because this is where you regularly sit. You're here more times than you are not. And granted, you haven't quite invested yourself completely in all that churchy religious stuff, but you know the stories. Some of the hymns are familiar to you. This is a place that is comfortable or becoming comfortable. And still you wonder, do I belong? Do I fit in? Maybe people will find out the truth about me and they won't like me as much as they say they do. Is this really the place for me? Or maybe you're sitting up towards the front or dare I say even in the choir loft and you are here on a regular basis. You have taken roles of leadership and activity and involvement, that this place is your place. These people are your people. And you fit in. You connect. And yet still you wonder. I'm always interested in the times when I've met one-on-one with people in their homes, and the handful of times that it has happened in my ministry when there is that clearing of the throat, that embarrassed shuffling and staring at the feet. And somebody says to me, somebody who's been a long-term dear saint of the church, and they stared down at their feet and said to me, "Preacher, I hate to confess this, as if this is the first time I've ever heard these words, but they say to me, you know, I have my doubts. I have my doubts. I know I shouldn't, but I really wonder, can all this really be true of a God who exists? And not just a God who exists, but a God who loves and cares about us and forgives us. And not only a God who loves and cares about and forgives us, but a God who is so powerful that this God would have created the heavens and the earth. And not just a God who loves and cares about us, but would be so powerful just to create the world, but would love us so deeply to even come to us. To come to us as a baby born in the manger, as a Savior dying on the cross. You have your doubts. You wonder, can this really be true? Well, good news. Because no matter where you may be sitting this morning, in the back or in the middle or up front in the choir loft, if you have your doubts, if you have your wondering, if you have come here, though, because you are seeking something, maybe without all the answers, but still seeking, well, this Sunday is a great Sunday for you. Because this is the story, this is the Sunday that we have the story of the three wise men there at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Now, it's interesting, of course, to note that Matthew would even tell this story of these wise men from the east. Because scholars often call Matthew the most Jewish of the gospels. You see, it's in Matthew where he quotes the most of the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets particularly. It seems to be particularly important to Matthew that the reader make that connection between what the prophets have said in the Old Testament and what God is doing in Jesus Christ there in that day and that time. He's the one who has Jesus giving five discrete sermons in Matthew's gospel, just like the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the Torah of the Jewish people, a new Torah for God's people. It seems to be particularly in Matthew that he wants to draw that parallel between Jesus and Moses, a new liberator delivering his people, the Jewish people, from slavery and bondage to a new place and a new life. Yes, Matthew is the Jewish gospel, to be sure. So why does he start it with these foreigners, these strangers from the east? It's, of course, also important to notice that even though I said they were three, Matthew doesn't say they were three, just that there were more than one. Could have been two, could have been three, could have been 12, could have been 50, could have been 100. Matthew doesn't really bother to tell us. He tells us there were three gifts, but maybe that's where we got the idea, but how many there really were, we don't know. And then Matthew even goes so far to also call them magi, even though we might call them wise men or kings. But he uses a funny Persian word, magi, from which we do literally get the word magic or magician, for that's what they were. You see, they were astronomers or astrologers, and that day and time, those two job titles tended to merge. They were the ones who looked out over the heavens, all the stars in the night sky. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember before all the streetlights when we could see stars at night. In that day and age, of course, they littered the sky, the dome of the heavens in the evening as soon as the sun set. And these magi, these magicians from a strange place of probably Persia, had seen something new in the sky. And they were always on the lookout. They were always seekers of something new, because they knew that if something changed in the sky, then, then it might mean that something was changing here on earth, that what happened above us in the heavens had a direct correlation to what was going on here on earth. So they saw something new, something strange, and they were curious enough to chase out after it. They were seekers, seekers like us. Now, granted, not everybody is a seeker. What interests me sometimes is not that these magi went out wandering, but all the magi who didn't. For they weren't the only magi in Persia in that age, and they weren't the only ones surely to have seen that strange new star in the sky. But they were the only ones to be curious enough to go look for it, to chase after it, to wonder what it meant. And so there they went with their stars in the sky and their charts in their hands. They were also, because they were magi, likely ones to try to control the natural order of things, to seek good fortune through their potions and incantations. They were, in every sense of the way, in sense of the word, what we might truly understand to be magical or magicians or pursuers of magic. But they came with their potions and their words and their stars and traveled hundreds, if not thousands, of miles to see this thing that had happened. They came seeking. They came wondering. Maybe like a lot of us. Because you see, if we are seekers, whether we're sitting in the back or the middle or the front, this is a good Sunday for us. We seem to be living this day, you know, in a land full of seekers. Increasingly, people who want to say, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. I don't want to be nailed down to anything specific. I want to be on the lookout for something new and different. In fact, if anything, this day and age, we really kind of question the people who think they have all the answers and have all the truth nailed down. It's a far more noble thing in our culture this day to say, I don't know. I wonder. I'm seeking. I'm on a journey or a quest. I don't have all the answers, but I'm trying to find out more truth. One of the things that had gotten popular 20, 30 years ago were churches that on a Saturday night or an early Sunday morning or a late Sunday evening would have a seeker service, a service geared to people who really didn't want to have all the answers but wanted to have more questions, who didn't have the background in the scriptures or theology or the ways of the church. So churches would take down their crosses and take out their hymns and any kind of what they thought to be churchy language because they wanted to be open to people who were seeking, who were curious. Maybe a little bit like these magi. Maybe a little bit like us. So we wonder, we doubt, we want to be seekers. And don't be too quick to dismiss this notion of magic, of potions, to try to differentiate between magic and true religion, for often we end up mixing the two. If you've ever had a sense of a time at a cocktail party or a Christmas party and someone has tried to convince you of how their life has changed since they started eating kale or taking massive doses of vitamins or doing hot yoga or reading The Secret or praying the prayer of Jabez, you have met people that are into some form of magic. They want something, some formula that will push back the chaos, push back the uncertainty of our lives, some formula that some potion or incantation they can use to whip up, maybe with gold or frankincense or myrrh, and somehow control the heavens and the stars and their lives and destiny. But they come here seeking. They come here wondering. And maybe then this is a good story for us. A good story for any of us who are seeking and wondering. A good story for any of us who are still trying to control the chaos by ourselves rather than relying on God. Or maybe those of us who don't feel like we know the scriptures very well as we should, or we don't understand our Christian beliefs as well as we think we should. Or maybe we have those moments of doubt and wondering when life presses down on us and we begin to question our faith. And yet there is something. Maybe it's been a star in the east. Maybe it's been an experience of healing in our lives, a word of grace, the testimony of somebody else. But it's made us curious. It's made us want to explore, to take another step and then another, to wonder maybe if there is something out there. Maybe something has happened, something has changed, to change our world and change our lives. You know, one of the fascinating things I like to do when I get into a congregation is to hear their stories a little bit. Stories of their history and their experience. Stories that sometimes maybe they don't really even realize themselves the significance of. And one of the stories that I love about Hope Church is the story of Ms. Hambly. How many of y'all actually met Ms. Hambly? One person met Miss Hambly. Two people, both of you. Well, husband and wife meeting Miss Hambly. Do you all know the story of Miss Hambly? Hambly Hall, of course, our fellowship hall in the back, named for a woman, as I understand it, who came to Hope Church one time. I don't know if it was for worship or a Wednesday evening dinner, but she came one time, if I remember the story correctly. And she was so overwhelmed by the hospitality that she received here, the witness of Christ's grace and love for her in simple, hospitable ways, that when she died, she left money to this church as a witness to your hospitality with just a simple request that you name something after her, that she leave her mark somewhere among you. You see, just like those magi, she came from somewhere else. And just like those magi and so many others and like so many of us, she was a seeker. She is somebody who found what she was looking for in just the warmth and grace of hospitality among you. But interestingly, like the magi, she didn't stick around. That's the other curious thing about this story, is we know that the magi go back to the east. You know, sometimes in Scripture we can hear stories and hear people's names mentioned, like Nicodemus, the Pharisee that met Jesus in the middle of the night and Jesus told him he had to be born again. Or Jairus, whose daughter Jesus raised from the dead. Scholars tell us that the gospel writers mentioned these names because they likely stuck around. They were people that the early Christians knew, Nicodemus and Jairus and others. But these magi from the east, they remained strangers, going off in their own direction, not sticking around, not joining a Bible study or giving a pledge. And yet they had been touched by what they had experienced. They had had something move in them. They had been transformed by meeting the Christ child and worshiping him, this one who was born King of the Jews. And they went back home, but as Matthew so wonderfully put, they went home by another way, changed, transformed, never to be the same again. If you're a seeker this day, whether this is your first time and maybe your last time, or maybe the one first of 100 times, or the middle of a long, long relationship with this congregation, regardless of how you are here or why you are here, if you are here because you are seeking, because you know you don't have all the answers or memorized all the scriptures or can tell somebody with confidence all the great beliefs of the church, but you've experienced something, been touched by something, and curious, hungry for something more, then this story, these magi, in this day, by the grace of God, is for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.